Praise the Lord, everyone. You all are kind of spread out a little bit. Pastor Reaver and I talked about maybe swapping, bringing maybe into the middle, everybody into the middle, but he said you looked pretty comfortable. I agree, so we'll just let you sit where you're at. How about that? All right. It's good to be here, the house of the Lord, on this Wednesday night. And tonight I'm going to talk on the topic, a biblical approach to morality. And morality is such a broad term that it would be probably impossible to hit on every key principle of morality in one session. In fact, I was thinking about it, and it seems like you could teach on this subject probably every Wednesday night for a quarter and still not hit each of those principles. So what I thought I'd do tonight is talk about where we're currently living and then hit on some key points of biblical principles of morality and talk on those points. I wonder, before we get started, would you lift your hands and would you ask the Lord to speak into your life and help me? Lord, I thank you for your anointed word. I thank you for your spirit that we feel in this place tonight. I pray, God, that your word would take deep root in our lives. Speak to us. Speak to our hearts. I pray in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I'm going to go ahead and hit the ground running tonight, if that's okay. We are living in a godless world. We're living in a generation that has a continuing disregard for the things of God. There is a spirit in our world that is trying to invalidate or undo or change the very distinct and direct moral principles that God gave mankind. We are living in a world and a culture that is changing so rapidly. Things that used to be right are now wrong. And things that used to be wrong are now right. Laws have been passed in the last 5 years or so that I'm sure many of you would have said 50 years or 20 years or even 10 years ago. There is absolutely no way that that would have been passed into law. And in the last 5 years, those things have been passed into law. In the name of acceptance, we have allowed things in our world and in our country to take place that absolutely go against the laws of God. The generation that we live in believes there are no absolute. What is right for you concerning morals may not be right for me. And what is wrong for me concerning morality may not be wrong for you. There's a spirit in our world that says it is our right. It is our option. It is our decision to choose what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. Day by day, it seems that our world is becoming more unstable and insecure. And in a constantly moving and changing society, we need a foundation of stability and security to guide the very principles by which we live our life. Amen? Now, in this unstable world, immoral lifestyle, along with wicked choices and sinful people, is not something that has only been dealt with in our generation. It is a continuing phase of sin being demonstrated in our world. I want to look at Noah's day in Genesis chapter 6. It says in verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So what we have there is a representation of mankind deciding making their own decisions on what is right and what is wrong. What we see here is mankind saying, I'm going to choose. It's my decision. I'm going to live how I want to live. I'm going to do what I want to do with total disregard of what the laws of God say.
And Genesis chapter 18, just 12 chapters later, in Lot's day, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know." As we look through the books of the Bible and read the pages of history, we find that Sodom was undeniably a sinful city. It was full of abomination, filled with unrighteousness and atrocity. It was overrun with evil and wicked men and women. There was no other city like Sodom. It was the worst of the worst. Sodom could easily rank in history as the most unholy, ungodly, unrighteous city that has ever been. Ezekiel chapter 16 and 49 declares, "Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me." Jude 7 declares, "Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves to sexual immorality and perversion. They engaged in homosexual acts. They were uncharitable and abusive to their visitors, and they wanted to engage in bestiality." Watch as the Bible paints a picture of Sodom and Gomorrah in Isaiah 1. The entire first chapter is an utter condemnation of Judah. They are repeatedly compared with Sodom and Gomorrah and their evil doing and immorality. Throughout the chapter, the prophet lists many sins of the people: rebelling against God, lacking in knowledge, deserting the Lord, idolatry, engaging in meaningless religious ritual, being unjust and oppressive to others, being insensitive to the needs of widows and children and orphans, committing murder and accepting bribes. And then in Jeremiah chapter 23, "Among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen something horrible. They commit adultery and live a lie. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from their wickedness. They are all like Sodom to me, and the people of Jerusalem are like Gomorrah." Jeremiah compares the actions of the prophets to the adultery, with the adultery, lying, and evil of the people of Sodom. Sodom was full of immorality, full of wickedness, full of evil, full of corruption, and it was an abomination to the Lord. Looking at Lot's day and Noah's day, and then looking at our world, we live, I feel like, that we are not too far off from mirroring those two times that I just mentioned. Immoral lifestyles that were an abomination to God. If you look around at our world, it kind of seems, maybe, I don't know where it is. I heard one person say, "Well, we're not there. We're not there to where they're at. God destroyed the entire city." I agree, but think about our cities and our states and our countries and where we are right now, just only in the United States of America, not even talking about the world. It is pretty unbelievable at where we're at. In the Old Testament, they killed their children so that they would sacrifice them to their gods. We allow our children to be killed in the womb. Sodom was known for homosexuality and lesbianism. And in most states in the United States of America, we have legalized those types of marriages. Rather than protesting abortion here in the United States of America, we have people wanting to let their babies decide what gender they want to be rather than the gender that God has given them. Our culture has come up with the idea that morality is relative. It is the idea that there are disagreements about what is right and what is wrong. And when such conflicts occur, when there is a disagreement about what is right and what is wrong, neither one is right or wrong. And we must accept the other person's view. We must accept it whether we agree that it is right or if it is wrong. The falsehood that everything is relative and there are no absolutes, that there are no right or wrong. We get to choose what we believe. We must tolerate and accept others' definition of morality is right where we're living today, church. Right where we're living today. in this ever-changing, carnal, secular generation. We need an absolute, steady, unshakable, unchanging foundation of principles to guide our lives so that we can discern right and wrong, so that we can discern good and bad, so that we can discern moral or immoral. I present to you today the Holy Word of God, the Bible. Never has there been a book quite like this. We believe that the Bible is the eternal, inspired, infallible, perfect, pure, powerful Word of God. And in a day when everything is shaking around us and shifting around us, the Word of God stands true, unchanging, and unwavering. The claim that God's Word is bound to time and shackled to the culture of its time does not do justice to the revelation of God's Word. God's Word is not shackled by culture or by time, but it is relevant for 2018. According to Jesus, the content and the message of the Word of God does not change along with the changes in this world. God's Word is always timely. It is always absolute, and we cannot relinquish this principle. Jesus says on about His Word in Matthew 24 and 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away." You want to talk about security? It's in the Word of God. The psalmist wrote in 119, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." It's unmovable and unshakable. It will always be. And in this restless and uncertain time, two things remain unchanged. That is, God remains unchanged and His Word remains unchanged. Malachi 3 and 6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." James 1 and 7 says, "Every good gift and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Hebrews 13 and 8, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, the same today, and forever." God and His Word cannot be separated. They are secure. They are the same. They are unchanging. One cannot be moved without the other. John 1 and 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And with that knowledge of the steadfast and unchanging character of God and His Word, we have this confidence that in our uncertain world, there is a certain truth that is unshakable and that endures to all generations. Now more than ever before, we need something that is true. Something that has stood the test of time. Something to be a foundation of principles to guide us in our very evil present world. We need the Word of God to guide us, church, with the principles on how to live holy, how to act, how to talk, and how to respond on a daily basis. Now, I'm not so naive as to think that the Bible in our day and age is the only accepted source for everyone for morality. In fact, I did this. If you Google the word morals or morality, or if you YouTube them, you'll come up with more arguments against using the Bible as a basis or foundation for morality than you will finding stuff for that, the day that we live in. But I am convinced that for the Christian that wants to live holy and righteous, that wants to do good and right, the Bible is the foundation of principles to accomplish that lifestyle. Do you agree with me? As this world is ever changing and as this world is always shaking, some things are right today and we have learned it and saw it, it's going to be wrong tomorrow. Some things are truth today and they're going to be a lie tomorrow. There is no way that even with our human ability to think that we can say that this is right morally without something as the foundation of those principles. I don't know about you, but I choose to have the Word of God as the foundation of principles for me to decide what is right and wrong, what is good or bad, what is good or evil. As stated before, I don't have enough time to talk on every point concerning principles of biblical morality, but I will start with a few, and I'm going to use the Word of God, if that's all right. Deuteronomy 6 and 1. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, and the land that flows with milk and honey. Here we go. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thine heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy might. Say that with me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thine heart, with all of thy soul, and with all of thy might. Matthew 12 and 28 says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like unto it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Many have called this commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the all command, the all command. It's in this passage of Scripture we learn that there is no room for divided affections or allegiance. As Jesus said in Matthew 6 and 24, no man can serve two masters. If indeed there is one God who stands supremely powerful and sovereign, this demands supreme and total loyalty, and that loyalty starts with the heart. The Old Covenant recognized that a spiritual relationship with God begins from within the heart. Proverbs 4 and 23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And with one's will and desires and passions and affections and perceptions and thoughts rightly aligned where they're supposed to be, the life of love is made possible, and we are able to love God with all of our heart. But you see, that is action on our part, on you and I, to love God with all of our heart. You know, when we say that, I've read that scripture 1,000 times. Love God with all of your heart. Well, that's easy, right? That means I love Him as much as I can love Him. I love Him more than anybody else. I love Him with all of my heart. But love is an action word. And the way that I show my love is with when I align my will and my desires and my passions and my affections and my perceptions and my thoughts in line with Him. And when I'm aligned with Him, I am showing Him that I love Him with all of my heart. The next part of that in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is we're also called to love God with all of our soul. Now, the Old Testament refers to the soul as one's whole being, as a living person, and that's true, but it's much more than that. Moses starts with a call to love God from within, and then moves one step larger, saying that everything about a person is to declare that Yahweh is Lord, or that there is one God. Every part inside of me is to declare that there is one God. So everything about us, we're to love God with our passions. We're to love God with our perceptions and our thoughts, but we are also to love Him with how we talk and simple things like what we do with our hands and how we utilize our talents and how we react to challenges. Our entire being is to display that we love God with all of our soul. So if you have talents, you have great abilities, but you're not using them for the kingdom of God, why do you have them? You have a passion and a desire to do the work of God, but you sit it on a pew and you're not actively involved in ministry, but more concerned about the mighty dollar. What are those passions for? You see, to love God with all of our soul is with all of our being. Everything that our talent, everything that God has given us, we've got to put to use for Him and to work for Him. And when we do that, loving God with all of our soul, our entire being. Thirdly, in Deuteronomy, he says, we're to love God with all of our heart. I mean, our might. Now, my alarm is going off on my phone. It wasn't my timer to stop. It's only 8:07. You guys with me still? Right. We're to love God with all of our might. The word might, in its noun form, of course, is strength. Something that's very interesting is that the Greek translation of this word is power. The Aramaic translation of this word is wealth. Both of these may actually be pointing in the same direction. For the strength of a person, when he says might, or the might of a person, is not simply who he is or this, the muscle, but what he has at his disposal, his power, and his wealth, and his might. This means that the call to love God is not only with physical muscle, but with everything that we have available for honoring God. Think about that. What do you have available to honor God? With your might. What power do you have to honor God? It includes our house, our children. I'll get to this in a minute. Maybe your dorm room, wardrobe, our tools, our cell phones, our movies, music, computers, time. All of those things we have at our disposal. Now, a lot of us say we don't have a whole lot of time. But we make time for what we want to make time for. A lot of us say we don't have very much money. But we use our money for what we want to use our money for. When I talked about our family honoring God, my kids aren't really old enough to fight me on this yet. But in my house, where I was raised with mom and dad, it wasn't a question on whether or not we're coming to church or not. We're going to church. Now, I probably fought them a little bit in my rebellious teenage years about going to church. But I'm glad they made me go to church. Not only did that do something for me, it's a direct result of how I'm living today, but that honored God. That's part of their might. That's part of what they had at their disposal. That's part of what God gave them. So everything that God has given us, whether it's our family or it's our money or it's our time, we need to use that to honor God. And when we honor God with everything that we have, we are showing Him that we love Him with all of our might. You see, when we truly love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our might, it will impact everything that we come in contact to. You see, when this is right here, this is going to be right. When this relationship is right here, these relationships are going to be right. When this relationship is right, when I'm in tune with God, when I'm honoring God, when I'm loving God with all of my heart and my soul and my strength, I'm basically setting a foundation of principles when it comes even to morality, that I love Him with everything that I have inside of me. And so if it honors Him, it's right. And if it dishonors Him, it's wrong. I want to make sure that this is right. Because when this is right, this is wrong. Can you agree with me? How many have had a time when this wasn't right? And it seems like all of this was falling apart. But as soon as you repented and you got this right, all these pieces started getting put back together. When we understand the foundation principle of loving God with all of our heart, our mind, our strength, it will impact our relationships. What goes on at our home will be impacted by that. What happens at work will be impacted by that. What we watch on TV will be impacted by that. What we look at on the internet will be impacted by that. These principles will influence our character. We will be the same person at church as we are on a date or around friends. When we love God with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, when we love Him and we're given to Him and this has got to be right, it affects everything that we do. It affects everything that's around us. The respect level for our pastor is the same respect level we give to our parents when this is right. Our conversations outside of church don't contradict our conversations inside of church when this is right. But when this isn't right and we're not loving God with all of our heart, our soul, and our might or our strength, then it's easy to come to church on Sunday and lift our hands and worship and praise and hear the Word of God and have great conversation and then be a completely different person when we walk out those doors. But when we're totally sold out to God and we love Him with everything inside of us, He said, this is the first and the great commandment. Love me with all your heart, soul, and strength. When these principles become a part of who we are, we'll have God-oriented affections. We'll have God-oriented desires. We'll have God-oriented thoughts. We'll have things that will influence our speaking and our behavior and then influence the way we spend our money. And when we're sold out to God and we love Him with everything we have inside of us, it will influence how we dress and how we react to situations. It will affect what types of entertainment we're allowing into our lives. We've got to be sold out. We've got to love Him with everything inside of us. See, when we love God with all of our heart, soul, and might, we will strive to please Him. We'll please Him with our actions, with our thoughts, with our communications, with our decisions, with our dealings with other people. And I believe with the Bible and with this, that this is the foundational principle on which we build biblical morals. Because anybody can come up to me and say, that's wrong, when I know it's right. Or it's probably usually vice versa. I say, that's right, and they say, no, that's wrong. But what is the foundation principle of them deciding whether or not this situation is right or wrong? Let's just throw this one out. Abortion. They can come to me with their human logic, their thinking, and maybe with some reasons that sound pretty good. But when I have a biblical foundation on which I've built, I can look at that opposing argument and say, you may think that way, but not according to what I've built my life on, the Word of God, because the Word of God says that's not right. Morality, by definition, are the principles concerning the distinction between right and wrong or good and bad behavior. With biblical morals being principles of how we decide and decipher right and wrong, we can look at the Bible for direction for every decision concerning right and wrong. I seriously believe this, and we will find an answer. If loving God is our foundational principle, then obeying His laws and adhering to His commandments and following basic principles in His Word will give us clear direction concerning morality. Now, here, that was one, and I spent most of my time on that, and there's no way that I'll ever get through all of these notes, but here's some that you might, I think that would be beneficial, that are principles that could be applied today still. Has anybody ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Shalt not make any idols. Not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, which is a big one. We brush over that one a lot, but we need to be careful on what we say and how we use His name. Keep the Sabbath day and make it holy. Some would argue what that day is. I think as long as you're resting and it's a day of worship to God, you're going to be all right. Honor your father and your mother. And the day and age that we live in right now, that's not going on. If you don't believe me, just walk into Walmart. You see some crazy things at Walmart. Walk into Walmart and hear that kid over there. I'm not talking like 5 and 6 year olds. I'm talking like teenagers cursing their parents, saying what they are going to do and what they're not going to do. Honor your father and your mother. Shalt not kill. I think that's a pretty good principle to live by. Still relevant today, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Let me throw this one out. I think it'd be rare to find any Hollywood TV show or movie that doesn't back up adultery somehow, some way, or fornication. It's just a thought. That's a pretty bold statement, I know. But the principles of the Word of God, what we live by, say that we're not supposed to do that. And if we're allowing those things into our life, we're kind of saying that it's okay. Just think about it. Thou shalt not steal. I think that's a great principle for today. Now, you're going to have somebody on the other side that's always going to argue their point. Well, I had to do it for this reason or for that reason. This is what I'm trying to get across to you. This moral line, this morality line, people are going to have different opinions, right? And so if they steal something and they really have a good reason why they stole that, it's still not right, because the biblical principle in the Word of God says, thou shalt not steal. Shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Shouldn't lie. Shall not covet. In closing, I just want to read this to you. It's found in Titus chapter 2, and it's a great, great portion of Scripture. Now, there's so many principles. You're going to have to get in the Word, and I mean, you jump into Proverbs or jump anywhere, and you're going to find principle after principle after principle about a biblical approach to morality. So I've just kind of hit on some of the ones that I felt that were good, but Titus chapter 2 and 1, listen to this. I think it's on the screen. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to too much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Then he says, young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Watch this, the last verse. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. In other words, live morally. And here are some principles and here are some ways to do that. And you need to speak those things. And you need to exhort and expound on those things. And don't let somebody come up against you and say that's not right, because you've got the foundation of the Word of God, and that is all you need. I don't believe that you and I can decipher what is right and wrong in every area of our life on our own. Now, some things are just easy, right? I think for us, like that commandment about thou shalt not kill, that's pretty easy. But there are going to be things in our life that I don't believe that you and I are going to be able to decipher whether it is right or wrong on our own. Because there will always be someone who disagrees with your judgment. But if we use the Word of God as a foundation of principles to discern between right and wrong, between good and bad, we will have the most secure, steady, and firm foundation. It will not change every time the wind of culture blows this way or that way, but it will be solid and a sure foundation to direct our lives. When you make judgments of morality between right and wrong, it won't be the ideology of mankind that can waver one way or another, but your judgments will be true because they will be founded upon the principles of the Word of God. And I don't know about you, but I want to pattern my life after the principles of the Word of God. If that's your desire, would you stand with me now? And as you get to your feet, can we lift our hands and can we thank God for the sure foundation that we have in His Word? Lord, we thank You tonight for the power of Your Word. I thank You, God, that Your Word is truth, that it is unshakable, that it is forever. I thank You, God, for the sureness of Your Word. I pray, God, that the principles of Your Word would come into our life. Lord, as we read Your Word, that those principles would come into our life. God, we want to love You with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Lord, help us. Help us in this evil present world to bring good and righteousness and holiness to our world and to the people around us. I thank You, Lord, for Your Spirit and for Your Word. Amen, amen. Well, we're about 5 minutes early. I think that's all right. You can go ahead and greet one another and be dismissed. Just be careful if you're going out not to disturb the other classes, because I don't see anybody out yet. I think we were the first ones. Lord bless you.